If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read the entire chapter in the first verse again of chapter 14 as we look this morning at the importance of love and practicing spiritual gifts. Which way do I need to go, Jeremy? I keep wanting to move to the right. Stay to the left. Right under the light here. I was hoping just to have that aura just naturally. But 1 Corinthians 13, would you hear the reading of God's word? 13:1 through 14:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge... Sorry, I just looked to make sure my mic was on, and it threw me off. So I'm back here. All knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Let's pray. Father, we ask again for your guidance and wisdom as we think through the matters this morning, particularly the issue of love. And as we think about spiritual gifts, Lord, we know that love has a place of priority and supremacy in this conversation. So we pray that we may think biblically about this, we may think accurately, and we also pray that you would help us to truly love. Lord, if through this study we can love each other more and in greater ways, Lord, that will be time well spent and study well spent. So would you help us, we pray this morning, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that we know is honoring and glorifying to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned last week that for a few weeks, if you take 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, that for weeks I was looking at the middle of that, why we should earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Then last week I said I wanted to take time and look at the end of that verse, especially that you may prophesy, and look at the issue of prophecy. We did that last week. This week then I want to move to the front of that verse, pursue love. This is key in our discussion on spiritual gifts and our practice of spiritual gifts. I think most of us are very familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter in the Bible. We hear it read at weddings and the like. But sometimes we pull it right out of its context. What is its context? Well, its context is in the middle of Paul's argument on spiritual gifts, a conversation that he begins in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. And that conversation goes all the way through the end of 14. So it's in the middle of a conversation about spiritual gifts and how the Corinthians need to think about spiritual gifts that Paul launches into 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The reason he launches into this gift is because he ends chapter 12 by making this statement, and I will show you a still more excellent way. I think what Paul's saying there is, right now, Corinthians, you're being driven by a lot of self-exaltation. You're being driven by trying to make much of yourself, and this is why you're doing much in the church. And I want to show you a better way. I want to show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is a way driven by love, a way that seeks to edify your brothers and sisters rather than simply focusing on your own exaltation. And so This morning, I just want to make a few points concerning love and spiritual gifts and talk through them, and then hopefully save some time for questions at the end as you have them, maybe from the past few weeks, but especially from last week and this one. So concerning the points I want us to see this morning, number one, everything we do without love amounts to nothing. Everything we do without love amounts to nothing. If we pursue spiritual gifts because we're driven by a sense of wanting to exalt ourselves, rather than a sense of wanting to edify others, that is to say, if we pursue these not driven by love, they all amount to nothing. But this is not unique to spiritual gifts. Actually, Paul's argument is everything we do, if it's not driven by love, amounts to nothing. Listen again to the first three verses of chapter 13. Just note all the things he includes. Obviously, he's including the spiritual gifts here. Chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Clearly, that's a reference then to those who might seek to exalt themselves. Look, I can speak in tongues. Paul says, so what if I can speak in the tongues of angels? If I don't have love with that extraordinary gift, just like a clanging cymbal. Or verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Again, I think this is an emphasis on the gifts. If you have, if the Lord has moved you, he's saying to the Corinthians, so that you can prophesy in amazing ways, extraordinary ways, or maybe giving you gifts of faith at certain times. I think we'll talk more about that gift, the gift of faith, and the issue of healing next week as well. I was going to do something else, but the more I thought about it, I think I want to alter what we do next week. But he's saying, if you have these gifts of knowledge, gifts of prophecy, gifts of wisdom, gifts of faith that are extraordinary, but you don't have love, I'm nothing. But he doesn't stop at the miraculous gifts, does he? Look at verse 3. If I give away all I have, and that's pretty kind, pretty good effort to serve, it would look like. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, that's pretty exceptional service right there, right? This is a little beyond just volunteering to clean the church. If I deliver up my body to be burned, but Paul says even that, if you don't have love, I gain nothing. So Paul's saying even if we do extraordinary acts of service, even to the point of laying down our lives for somebody, but we're not driven by love, perhaps some kind of sense of laying down our life saying, now they'll remember me forever, you know? Well, you've gained nothing by that. So the point I want us to see here is not unique to spiritual gifts. It's simply true of anything we do. Everything we do without love amounts to nothing. But now it does pertain to spiritual gifts specifically. And so what you and I need to do, and this is what we need to pray for as a church. I've been talking again for weeks about the need to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. What I want to make clear now is that desire needs to be driven by love. The number one priority we need to have as a church, and this is what we need to start praying about, is God, would you give me love for my brothers and sisters? That's what we need to pray for. In fact, I don't think that we will obey the text in this portion where it says earnestly desire spiritual gifts unless we're pursuing love. I'll try to give an illustration here in a second to show you why that's the case. But this is simply the place I want to start. If even the Lord begins to give us spiritual gifts, perhaps sometimes in our ministry in miraculous ways, and we don't have love, it amounts to nothing. Nathan, I've mentioned him before, and if you've ever sat with Nathan in counseling, you may have seen this. The Lord just gifts him in extraordinary ways. Like I said last week, I think the Lord regularly gives him a gift of prophecy. I don't think that characterizes my life as much. I can refer to times, I think, when the Lord's done that very infrequently. I think I've had perhaps some gifts of faith at times, and we'll talk about more of that next week. But Nathan, I just regularly see him with the Spirit giving him a gift of prophecy, and sometimes just in miraculous ways. I mean, this is a illustration I'm making up, but the essence of it is just accurate, the kind of things I've seen with Nathan, where somebody would be going You know, just Bob hurt me my whole life, and you know, I think I've just struggled with bitterness against Bob, and you know, this kind of thing. And then Nathan will go, Bob's really a woman named Stacy, right? Yes. You know, I've been trying to protect her, right? And I'm going, what? You know, this is not about, like, good listening skills, you know? I want to go, I wrote down Bob's name 15 times, Nate, and you can, you know? I mean, it's just that kind of craziness. That the only way I know to account for this is the Spirit's given Nathan some insight. The secrets, Paul's going to say this, 1 Corinthians 14, secrets of their hearts are revealed, sometimes bringing them to repentance. Just some amazing things. But imagine, take that scenario. Let's say the Spirit gifts Nathan in just a miraculous way like that. He's working with you. You're you know, working through some issue, and you're hiding the fact that it's really, or maybe you're just unaware of the fact that it's really this issue that's really troubling you. And Nathan, all of a sudden, just insight from the Lord, is this really the issue you're struggling with? And all of a sudden, you're thinking, man, it wasn't even on the front of my mind, but now it is. And imagine if Nathan's response, say he's working with a lady who's coming to the care center, and all of a sudden, Nate's counseling and he's working with this way. Imagine that Nathan's response was at that very moment where he goes, is this really the issue you're struggling with? And the person goes, yes, it is. Imagine if at that point Nathan goes, man, yes, I am doing it. This is awesome, you know? Then once it communicates to the person, is it really about you loving me? This is about you being impressed with your own abilities. Well, it seems like that's what's going on at the church of Corinth. And so Paul's just correcting them. Look, desire love. Do it from love. And that would never happen with Nate. He's driven by love. He loves people in their hardest times, in their hardest places. So, number one, this is what I want us to begin praying for ourselves. Father, help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ so much that it leads me to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Because it may be that the reason you've not earnestly desired spiritual gifts isn't primarily because you've had some theological hang-up about it, or you've thought about the risks and dangers. You know, I know some people have abused the gifts, and that's going to keep me from it. It may be that the main reason you've not desired spiritual gifts, and the main reason maybe I've not desired spiritual gifts as I should, is just because we don't love as we should. Which leads me to my second point. Pursuing love will lead us to desire spiritual gifts. Let me give you an illustration first, and then I want to show this to you in the text. Imagine somebody that you love, perhaps somebody that you love most in the world. Okay, get that person in your mind. Now imagine they've just become really sick to the point that they're likely going to die. And you're at their side, and you're the only one there. Do you pray and ask the Lord if He wills that He might even miraculously heal them at that person at that time? Or do you stop and say, I don't know if I want to go down that road, when there's a lot of risks when I start thinking about spiritual gifts? Or what if I lose my biblical bearings? You know? No, my guess is at that point, you stop and you plead with God. Lord, if necessary, would you do even a miraculous thing and heal this person? Perhaps with tears rolling down your face. Why? Because you love them. Flip that around. The reason we don't respond that way to our brothers and sisters in Christ, pleading with God, earnestly, Paul says, desiring spiritual gifts, maybe because we just don't love them. Maybe nowhere close to the way you love that person you just imagine in your mind. That's what Paul's pushing us toward. Now think of who the Corinthians are. These are people who are abusing the gifts. I mean, they're abusing them. Some of you have seen some terrible situations with the gifts. Maybe you said, I went into a Pentecostal church one time and they're all just, you know, all at the same time speaking in tongues. I couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense. I know that doesn't line up with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. You're right. Well, the reason Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 14 is because they were the group who originally did that. This was the group who was abusing the gifts originally. They started this road, right? If there was even a group, I think, that was heading toward the health and wealth doctrine, it was the Corinthians, right? This is why Paul has to write in 1 Corinthians 14, or 1 Corinthians 4. Already you're rich. Already you have all you want. Already you become kings, right? Because they're thinking this way. This is a group that's really, really messed up. So if you had a chance to write a letter to a group that was abusing the gifts like the Corinthians were, what is the last thing you would say to them? My guess is the last thing you would say would be something like this. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But Paul says it to them. Why? Here's why. I think the answer is in 1 Corinthians 14:1. The reason why Paul tells them to earnestly desire spiritual gifts is not because desiring spiritual gifts is wrong. If they were abusing the gifts, right, he would say stop it. The reason he says earnestly desire spiritual gifts is because he knows their problem isn't the gifts. Their problem is a lack of love. And if you love, if they ever loved well, if they began to love one another in the church at Corinth, if they began to love their brothers and sisters in Christ well, it would necessarily lead to them desiring spiritual gifts. Because they would be driven by love and therefore want to minister to the brothers and sisters. And then they would feel their weakness in wanting to minister to the brothers and sisters. God, I want to help this person. I want to help my brother. I want to help my sister. But I need your spirit to equip me to do so. That's what life looks like, I think, when we're driven by love. So I think pursuing love, the natural process is if you pursue love and you really begin to love your brothers and sisters in Christ well, it will... The consequence of that is it will lead you to desire spiritual gifts because you're going to find yourself in situations like the illustration I gave above where somebody is sick and you want this to see if the Lord might heal them. You long for that. Or somebody's just in need of wisdom and you pray, God, if you can use me as the conduit to provide them wisdom, I want that. If we love one another, it's going to naturally lead to us desiring spiritual gifts. A third observation. If we're driven by love, then even our mistakes will minister. If we're driven by love, then even our mistakes will minister. What do we do, we might say, because isn't this what we fear? What if I am praying for my brother? I'll just use Aaron as an example. Let's say Aaron just lacks wisdom, and I love him. And so I'm just moved in my spirit. I'm praying on a Monday morning, and I'm about to have a meeting with Aaron on a Monday afternoon. I'm just praying, God, I want to minister to my brother. He lacks wisdom in the area. I pray. I want you to use me to minister him. God, if you would give me wisdom or insight. And let's say a thought comes into my mind, and I thought, that makes sense. Maybe this is of the Lord. I want to share it with Aaron. And let's say I meet with Aaron on Monday afternoon and I share this thought with him, telling him, man, I was praying for you this morning, just loved you, burdened for you, and this thought came to mind and here it is. And what if it misses? Right? Aaron's going, yeah, doesn't make any sense. You know, no thanks. Well, then I've made a mistake. Perhaps I missed the Lord. Maybe I made this up. Maybe Aaron could miss it, but let's put this one on me. I missed it. I came up with something. Well, how do we respond in those situations? What does that do? Have I hurt Aaron in that circumstance? I mean, I've told him something that just missed the mark. We'll go back to Acts 21 for a second. Because I showed you an example last week where this occurred with individuals toward Paul. And what I want us to see is Paul's response, because I think it shows us something insightful here. Now, I mentioned last week in Acts 21, verse 4, Luke writes, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. I argued that through the Spirit is Paul's phrase, or Luke's phrase, rather, that he used earlier in the letter to indicate prophecy. So I think here these individuals are prophesying, but they're getting something wrong. Perhaps God's showing them. Paul's going to suffer when he goes to Jerusalem. They see that. They receive that revelation of sorts from the Spirit. Paul's going to suffer in Jerusalem. The natural way then they go to communicate that is, Paul, this must mean then that you shouldn't go. Well, that's wrong. The Spirit made clear Paul should go. So this is showing us how we can mess up prophecy, because even if the Lord reveals something to us accurate, we still have to share it. We can mess up at that point. Well, later... a guy named Agabus comes by and he prophesies to Paul and says the same thing. Paul, you're going to suffer. And look how they respond when they hear that word. Verse 12 of Acts 21. When we heard this, that is the word that Paul was going to suffer when he went to Jerusalem, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. So going back to the same thing they got wrong earlier. Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go. Now what's Paul's response? Does he get really bitter and go, good grief, you wicked and evil people? Now look at his response, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Why does Paul say, you're breaking my heart? It's because he realizes the reason you don't want me to go is because you love me. That's what's driving this, right? You don't say, stop breaking my heart to somebody when you want to give a bitter and stinging rebuke, right? You say, stop breaking my heart when you realize, look, you guys are wrong on this, but I know why you're saying it. You love me. And it hurts me that you love me and don't want to see me suffer, and I'm going to go suffer. Paul knows that they are driven by love. And I think if we're driven by love, then even our mistakes will minister because they'll communicate to the person that we love them. I hope in my example I used with Aaron, worst case, it would send a message to Aaron that I love him. In the early part of 2004, Lily and I found out that we were expecting our second child. We had had Michael, and he was just joy to our lives and still is. And we found out we were expecting again. And we were excited. It was a fun time. But soon after we found out we were pregnant, we found out there may be something wrong with the baby. In fact, it looked like we may be having a miscarriage. And one of the hard things was about it is that we talked to the doctor, and it was just one of those situations where they had to wait. Time will tell. And it's terrible. It's terrible that it's like that, and yet that's how it works. And so it looked like we're having a miscarriage, but we're just having to wait. In the meanwhile, we asked the church if they would pray. And there was just a precious lady in the church. I'll call her Jane. That's not her real name. I'll call her Jane. There was a lady in the church, Jane, who came up to us after we'd asked the church to pray and before we went back to the doctor to find out if indeed we'd had a miscarriage or not. And she came to us one time. I think we're actually in the fellowship hall, if I'm remembering the time correctly. It may not be accurate, but I think we had maybe opened up this room at the time and had this fellowship hall. Sometime, though, Lily and I were just standing around. And she walked up to us, and she said, I've been praying for you guys since you shared this about the miscarriage, about the potential miscarriage. I've been praying for you guys, just weeping before the Lord, praying, and just sitting before the Lord. And I think he's shown me that your baby's going to be okay. Now, let me just give you an idea of this lady, Jane, in the church. The Lord has worked through her in this way. I think the Lord's given her a gift of prophecy multiple times. In fact, funny enough, she bought a baby gift for us, specifically for a boy, before we ever announced we were pregnant with Michael or were having a boy. She was just praying for us. I think the Lord showed it to her. She ministered. And so when we went to find out where we were having, I thought, I guess there's a chance it could be a boy, you know. It was, and then she told us, well, I got you a gift a long time ago before you even knew you were pregnant. And so I know the Lord used her in this way. I think the Lord does show her some things for ministry. And so here she was. She had approached us. I prayed for you, sent before the Lord, and I think your baby's going to be okay. We go to the doctor that Monday morning, Tuesday, whatever, and we go and they confirm we had a miscarriage and the baby had died. So what do I do? What do I do in regards to Jane, who was praying and came and said, I think your baby's going to be okay, and our baby ended up dying? Be bitter? I mean, I guess that could be a temptation. And if it is a temptation, I think this is why Paul says that Thessalonians don't despise prophecies. Right? Sometimes we get them wrong. But honestly, that wasn't a temptation for me. It wasn't even a temptation, really, to be upset. In fact, altogether, I don't even have problems believing the Lord may have shown her something. Maybe the Lord showed us with a little baby boy the first time we were pregnant. Sure enough, we had a boy. Maybe the Lord showed her a picture of us with a little baby girl in our arms. And she took that to mean the baby's going to be okay. After all, I tell my little girl Marie to this day, if things had happened in our family the way I wanted them to happen, I would have missed out on her. Because she was the one we got pregnant with soon after the miscarriage and had in February of 2005. So I don't even doubt perhaps the Lord was revealing something to her. But here's the way it really affected me. I found myself repeatedly thanking God for her. Because she did three things that are pretty unnatural. One, she prayed for us when we asked her, would you be praying? Looks like we may be having a miscarriage. If we're all honest, how many times have we heard people ask us to pray for things and we just forget them or have good intentions and we don't pray? She did pray. Not only that, she prayed and obeyed 1 Corinthians 14:1. She prayed and because she loved us so dearly, asked the Lord, would you gift me? Would you give me something so that I can encourage and comfort this couple at this time? That's not something I think we do often either. She did. And then third, she was willing to step out and try to minister. That's another thing that's pretty hard. There's sometimes that I've been praying for somebody and maybe a thought comes to mind on how I can minister to them. And I would rather not try to minister than risk the embarrassment. She was willing to risk the embarrassment because she loved us that much and wanted to minister to us. So actually, that event in my life taught me this truth. If we're driven by love, then even our mistakes will minister. Because I remember that time and her ministry to me as precious as I do anything that's ever been done in my life. I told you the story about Donna Green when I was 15, 16 years old, saying, I think the Lord showed me that you've understood him rightly. And she was just dead on. It was like an arrow into my heart of encouragement. You've heard the Lord rightly. That ministers to me no more powerfully than Jane in that moment. Because I knew she loved me. I knew she was praying for me. I knew she was earnestly desiring spiritual gifts for me. And then she had the courage to come to me. And so just communicate to me that she loved. And she loved me honestly in a way that I wonder if I loved her that much. I want to be this kind of person who loves enough to step before the Lord and say, Lord, if you'll equip me for ministry, I want to minister. Which leads us to another point I want to make. Love will guide us. In responding to those who seek to minister to us. Love will guide us in responding to those who seek to minister to us. Now, I've said already, if we're driven by love, then as we seek to minister, even if we make mistakes, then even our mistakes will minister. Well, now I'm saying love is going to guide us in responding to those who minister to us. When individuals are just flat out wrong on situations, when they're trying to minister to us or they say something to us and we just think, yeah, maybe you just don't understand the details or something, there's something here. this is a crucial time because we could respond to them in such a way that we crush them and lead them never to love us like that again. If we respond to them in a way that we crush them and just squelch what they're doing, then one thing they could do is they might say this. They might say, well, then forget me ever praying for them again because they just tried to crush me, just destroy me. Or maybe they'll say, you know, I'll pray for them, but I'm not going to desire spiritual gifts on their behalf. Or maybe they'll say, I'm going to pray for them, I'm even going to desire spiritual gifts. But I tell you what, they will hesitate before taking the chance of coming to you and trying to minister to you. So this is a crucial moment when somebody speaks to you. See it for what it is. See that they're driven by love to want to minister to them, and you respond in love as they seek to do that. Build them up and encourage them. If you say, well, what kind of thing needs to... What do I need to have in my heart then when somebody's coming to minister to me? Again, especially if they're wrong. Well, look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know we're in Acts. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. Again, keep this in context. Why is Paul describing to us what love is like? because he needs to show us this is what you need to be like when you seek to minister, and I think this is what you need to be like when you respond to those who minister to you. I mean, look at the first thing he says about love in verse 4 of chapter 13. Love is patient and kind. How do you need to respond if somebody comes to you and they miss something? Well, be patient. Be kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful, or a better translation probably there than resentful is, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't walk around going, I don't know, the last couple times you ministered to me, you get it wrong. Love doesn't do that. It's not resentful. It's not irritable. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see, this needs to characterize our response. And I tell you what, this is very real to me, not just because I've been in positions that I want love to guide me in how I respond to others, but I've seen how others have responded to me when I've tried to minister to them. I mean, this is good timing. I had no idea last week that we were going to have to listen to my first sermon ever preached. and I say have to because that's what it was, wasn't it? For me, it was. It was like honor by torture, I felt like. But as we were listening to it, it just brought a lot of things to mind. In fact, the whole day did. One of them is, man, I was really influenced, I guess, by people and how they talk at college because I had a good Southern accent working there for a while, and I miss that, you know? I think that's a great thing. I'm going to make my kids listen to that just to try to shape them. But except for my semi-Pelagian imitation at the end. The way I said that is just not right, right? But anyway, but one of the things it made me realize is no one should ever, you know, be put in the pulpit. So I preached at 16, and really what happened was, and I don't know if it's the best thing or the right thing or the wrong thing. I don't know. But what really happened from that point is my church had they were looking at me and saying, this is what the Lord's called you to do. You need to get out there and do it. I probably should have taken a little more training, but I didn't do that. Just go do it. And so I started preaching a good bit. Then when I came to college, we would have nights where we'd go out to other churches and preach. I would go out and preach. And then I started pastoring when I was 21 years old, right here. And you know what? Just because you finally start pastoring doesn't mean you stop making mistakes in preaching. I mean, when they first said that, when Nathan first said that morning we're going to listen to his first sermon, my first thought, my first sermon here, which was when I was 21 years old in 1999, I don't want you to hear that one either. In fact, I don't want you to hear, you know, anything. I mean, the internet's kind of a curse because it's out there. But I do remember, actually, when Mike Oliver came to me and said, we can start putting your manuscripts online. And I said, okay. I remember going, yeah, not that one. You know, not that one. I mean, there's some sermons I preach that aren't online just because, good grief, it's just flat out wrong. I see all that, though, to say this. Cornerstone had a chance to crush me when I was 21 years old. I mean, I preached bad sermons sometimes. Talked too fast on a number of occasions. Maybe I still do. I'm trying. I didn't exposit well sometimes. Sometimes I was doing what I call spot exposition, where I'm not working through a book. I'm still trying to exposit the text, but I just pick a text I want to preach, and which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that, except sometimes I would preach texts kind of guided by my own passions. You know, what am I angry about? Oh, there's what text that speaks to what I'm angry. So sometimes I would preach in my anger. Sometimes I just said things and made exhortations that I think today I would want to say, don't do what I said. And do you know, the way the church responded to me was not by saying, you need to quit. Rather, they encouraged me, they helped me, they lovingly corrected me, they prayed for me, they loved me through my errors. If I did something good, they praised me. And if in any way I'm a better teacher today, it's because of how they lovingly responded to me then. So I'm very grateful for a group of people who endure me. It's why last week when we were having that thing, I thinking about Barbara and Joan just made me so grateful because they endured so much, you know? They endured so much. But they did it for my good. And so we need to take that kind of approach. Sometimes, and I think at Cornerstone, I think this is a good thing. We're a little more guarded. I mean, if a 16-year-old comes to me and says, I think the Lord's called me to pastoral ministry, I'm not going to put him up there to preach. We're going to take him and train him and develop him, and hopefully when we put him forward, it won't be as embarrassing as mine was. So we're going to do these things, but I would hope that if we get to the point that we have, and with our interns, I'll just speak to a real practical thing. When we have our interns preach on Sunday nights, this is your chance to practice this point. Now, they're going to be a million times better than I was, even at their same age. I promise you that. They're going to be better than I was, and they are. And so one reason you need to come is just because these are gifted brothers, and they're going to bless you. But also, this is your chance to love them and encourage them so that someday as they continue to grow in this gift and they're exercising this gift in a way that we go, that's unbelievable how gifted they are. They'll look back and say, if I've grown in any way and am now profitable to the church in my gifting, it's only because I had a group that loved me enough to encourage me and support me and walk with me. And so I think love's going to guide us in how to respond. So the way that the church responded to me as I sought to grow in a gift of teaching and preaching, that's how we need to respond to each other in all things. And then we end with one final point here. I don't know why I wrote G. 1, 2, 3, 4, G. See, endure now with me. Good grief. When my mind starts slipping and I do this kind of thing, just lovingly encourage me to quit. You know, we have other elders, you know. I was going to write the word God, and so that's how it happened, actually. Not that there's always reason to my errors. God will honor. See, I'm trying to get a southern accent. God will honor. I'm just going to write it. God will honor our desire for spiritual gifts. God will honor our desire for spiritual gifts. I think the more we obey 1 Corinthians 14:1, I think the more we're going to see the Lord equip us with gifts. The reason I say that is because Paul commands it. Some people's response is this. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. This is some people's response towards spiritual gifts. To take this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:1, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is Paul talking about spiritual gifts, right? He's just said in verse 8, one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these gifts, they're empowered by one and the same Spirit. Last part of the phrase, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Some people, this is the response to spiritual gifts is, the text tells us that God will distribute to each one as he wills. So just rest and know if he wants you to have a gift, he'll give you a gift as he wills. There's nothing you need to do. This is some people's response. There's a name for that. There are a couple names for it. One of them is fatalism. Fatalism is like hyper-Calvinism. I'll give you a historic example, because these two things are the same. An example you all know, right? John Ryland Sr. comes and gathers a bunch of pastors together and says, let's talk about something at our pastors' meeting. And a young man, William Carey, raises his hand. What about our responsibility to take the gospel to the heathen? Meaning to people who had never heard the gospel. And John Ryland Sr.'s response was this, sit down, young man. If God wants to save those people, he'll save them. And he doesn't need your help or my help to get it done. Well, that was wrong by Ryland Sr. That was hyper-Calvinism, wasn't it? That was saying God's sovereign, and if God's sovereign, then we don't need to exercise any responsibility. That's fatalism. God wants to, he'll do it. No, God commands you to take the gospel and preach it. God commands them to repent. God commands us to plead with them to repent and believe. Okay, let's put it right here. The Spirit apportions to each one as he wills. If God wants you to have a gift, he'll give it. And it's not up to me or you to do anything about it. That's fatalism. God commands you. earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. If we're not fatalists, and we're not, if we are fatalists, repent. If we're not fatalists, then we believe in the responsibility of man. We believe in the responsibility of man to obey the commands of God. We believe that God gives commands because they're meaningful. And when we obey, it is a means God uses. So one means He's going to use to gift you and me in the church is when we obey His command to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So the reason I say God will honor our desire for spiritual gifts is not because I've been given some kind of crazy insight. It's just because I read my Bible. And the Bible commands us earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And I have to believe if God commands it, it's because it's the means He's used and has given us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Let me end with just one minute maybe, of just some practical things then that I think we need to do in response to this. One, I've already said it, just pray for love. Pray that God would help us to love one another. As we pray in those ways, pray that the Lord would equip you for ministry, to minister to other people. And then, as I use the example of Jane, seek to minister. Seek to minister. Don't come up to people and say, God told me X. I mean, it's just not helpful to say that, because if you're wrong, then it makes it look like God was wrong. But what you can say is, you know, I was just praying for you this morning. I know you lack some wisdom. I was praying for you, and this thought comes to mind. If you're wrong, just trust that the person's going to respond to you in love. Thank you for praying for me. That was so sweet and kind of you. If you're right, you don't need to come with some thunderous, you know, I was praying for you and this crazy. No, you just, I was praying for you and this thought came to mind. You know what? If it's of the Spirit, perhaps confirming something in their heart, it'll just go right to their heart. And then they'll hear it in a powerful way. It may feel very mundane. I'll show you a really quick story and then close here. In sometime, probably 2002, Nathan had come to the church. And William Marshall was on staff with us, working with our college students. And William and Nathan, they were just a little unsure of each other, I think, for a while. And the Lord eventually really made that a strong relationship. But during this time when they were really unsure of one another, William was worried that Nathan had come along and was spending some time with him. And William didn't know Nathan. And so he just thought, here's this guy that's coming. He's joined the church. Nate, by his own admission, he's a little odd, isn't he? And so you got this odd guy coming in, and Lee's talking. Man, are we going to lose our bearings because Lee's following this Nathan guy, and who knows what he's saying? I don't know. And so I was sitting in the office with Nate one day, and my office was over here at the time, so we're just sitting together. And one of the things that had really been on my mind was in 2002, I would have been, I don't know, 23 years old probably, and we're going through some hard times as a church. People are leaving and different things. It's just real hard to make decisions. And my natural reaction as a 23-year-old was just to say, I just want to be hands off. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. Can I just confess that and, you know, let the chips fall where they will? And the Lord was really moving me to say, that's not an option for you. You've been put here to pastor, you know, so do it. And I was struggling with that. And so Nathan came in, and we were chatting one morning, and Nathan said, Lee, I was just praying for you this morning, and a thought that came to my mind was, you know, even as Solomon, he was young when he started being king, but nonetheless, the Lord put him in that role. And so the thing I just want to exhort you in is, if the Lord's put you here, it doesn't matter what age you are, you've got to walk in your role here as pastor, which is a word of confirmation. About the time, about 30 seconds after Nathan shared that, William walked in and saw Nate, and I said, hey, William. I said, look, I feel like maybe you and Nate haven't really gotten to know each other and perhaps are suspect of each other, and so is there anything we need to do to make sure the relationship's good? And William sat down, and he said, Lee, I'm glad you asked. He said, because I was praying for you, and I have been a little suspect. Is Nathan, are you taking everything from Nathan and what Nathan says you have to do? He said, because the reality is, man, I was praying for you this morning, and I tell you what I want to say to you is, look, you may be young, but Solomon was young when he became king. And, you know, the Lord put him in that role, and so I think the Lord's put you in this role, you know? And so Nathan smiles, I smile, and I just said, William, I think that's of the Lord, because Nathan told me the same thing 30 seconds ago, using the same illustration, actually. And really the Lord had put that on my heart, too. And so I think I need to repent. I need to do this. So would you guys pray for me? The Lord melded their hearts together through that, my heart. But if they hadn't had that instance where we're all together, do you know how mundane that would have felt? I mean, William wasn't praying for me and goes, yeah, Lee needs to step up to the plate. Oh my goodness, that's a word of prophecy. You know? No, there's nothing like that, right? It's just a thought came to his mind as he was praying. He shared it. Hit home. Hit home. There's nothing crazy about it. So this is the kind of thing I think we want to pray for one another and pursue love. So let me stop there and take a few minutes if anybody has any questions about this or maybe what we talked about last week. And I mean, I'm not going to claim I know the answer to everything, but perhaps I'll try. Perhaps I'll try. Yes, I do want to leave that in doubt. Maybe I'll try, maybe I won't. Let's see. All right, I see no hands. No, anybody? If not, that's okay.
I have a question.
Yes, Michael Lee.
So in Acts 21, where it talks about through the Spirit they were giving this word, I've always read it as kind of like they received the information from the Lord, Paul will suffer. And they weren't actually saying, therefore God doesn't want you to go, but they were just saying, we just don't want you to go because we don't want you to suffer. We know you're going to suffer. We just don't want you to go. And then when he wasn't persuaded, they just said, let the will of the Lord be done. So what you're saying is they actually think God's saying don't go. It's not them just saying, oh, man, I don't want my brother to suffer personally. I just don't want that. But they're saying, no, they think God's saying don't go.
Okay, Michael's asking about, for the sake of the mic and all, Michael's asking about the situation in Acts 21:4. I don't know that we can parse a whole lot of difference. Michael's saying, are these men who we have to guess. Luke just says through the Spirit, so we have to guess what he was showing them. It's very likely, though, I think we'll agree, most likely the Spirit was revealing to them Paul was going to suffer in Jerusalem. You're saying, is it that they, the Spirit's revealing that to them and they know Paul's supposed to go, but they're saying, but Paul, we just don't want you to go? Or is it that they think, maybe God's revealing this to us because he wants us to tell Paul not to go. It's a warning. I'm saying we can't know for sure, right? But I don't know that there's a whole lot of difference. But, you know, I mean, it doesn't. Luke doesn't suggest, in your first example, Luke doesn't say they were saying to Paul, Paul, we know you're supposed to go, we just don't want you to. It just is through the Spirit they're telling Paul. So I think it's just as likely that they were saying, you know, it seems to me maybe the Lord's shown us this because he wants us to tell you not to go. He's giving you a warning, right? You're going to suffer, don't go. We don't know. I mean, I point that to an example where the Lord reveals something accurate. We still got to deliver the message, and we can mess it up because we're misguided. I mean, I used that as one example last week of, I don't know how many points I had, six maybe, to show I think there is another kind of prophecy in the New Testament besides infallible, authoritative, scripture-level speech like Isaiah had or Jeremiah had. And so I think Acts 21:4 is a good example of that. But even if you wanted to say, no, I think I can argue around that point, I would point you to my six other points to say. I do think there's something like that in the New Testament. But yeah, I don't know that I'm... Neither one of us knows for certain what was going on because all Luke says is through the Spirit they're telling Paul not to go. But I do think it's an example where I would guess the Spirit's showing them something accurate and they're either misinterpreting it or letting their emotions get in the way of what they then use that gift for. Yeah. Yes, Lisa?
This may be splitting hairs and you can really only guess. But on that same line, to that same point, talking about Jeremiah and the others, not everything they said is contained in Scripture.
Right.
So were there things that they said that the Lord just did not include in Scripture because it was not that inspired?
Yeah, that's right. When Jeremiah, Lisa's asking, and when Jeremiah talked with his neighbor about his kid's soccer game, was that scripture-level speech, right? No, right? I mean, we would say that the Lord anointed Jeremiah, I think we would all say, at specific times to speak in certain ways when he prophesied. But when he went to prophesy, it was infallible. When he went to prophesy, it was authoritative. When he went to prophesy, it was scripture-level, whatever. I'm saying we're in a category where the Spirit might actually be showing us something that we misunderstand and therefore miscommunicate. And the Lord is not superintending my words to make sure they're without error any more than he did in Acts 21:4. Yeah, that's a good question. Anything else? Jeremy.
Lee, would you say if this would be plausible that the passage of Michael is brought up could be understood within the context of Revelation 3:33 with God having two wills, the will that he acts on versus the will that he desires?
Yeah. Jeremy's asking about in a situation like Acts 21:4 where they don't want Paul to go to Jerusalem because they perhaps, and I think it's likely, conclusion C is going to suffer. Is this a situation where we think about the two wills of God? Ironically, I will talk about this next week when we talk about. I'm going to take the time to talk about the gift of healing, or gifts of healings, as the text says. And I do want to bring in this argument a bit because in this life we respond to the revealed will of God, right? So the revealed will of God is that we love one another. We naturally want to keep each other from suffering. That seems to be a loving thing to do. To love your neighbor as yourself would say, if you're going to suffer, I don't want you to. But God, as Jeremy's pointing out, God's true will, a secret will, in this case, he did reveal it to Paul, but I know the categories you're working with. God did want Paul to go to Jerusalem even though he's going to suffer. I'm going to argue this way. There's nothing wrong. If you're diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, I'm going to pray and ask God to heal you because I think his revealed will is that I love you enough that I want your good. And it seems to me for the good of you, for the good of the church, for the good of Allison and your kids, I want you to be free of cancer. It may be God's secret will that cancer takes your life. I don't know, but I am responding to the revealed will of God, I think, in that circumstance. And yes, that's how we respond in those situations. So yeah, that's a good question. Well, next week then, I originally said we were going to look at corporate worship, but I've taught on that a couple of times, and so I think I want to look at two other things before we conclude next week. Healing, how do we work with this? And we've seen a lot of charlatans, I think, and crazy healing ministries, so not that, but something else. A gift of faith, maybe look at that again next week. And then 2 weeks from now, my final lesson this semester, I've just called it A Way Forward. What do we look like? I'll just give you unveil a little bit. I've not taught this because I want our Sunday morning worship service necessarily to change. I don't think that's probably going to be the primary place in which we see these things lived out in our lives. But I'll talk about that more in a couple weeks. But next week, then, let's look specifically at the gifts of healing, the gifts of faith. If you say, man, there are other gifts you've not talked about a lot, that's true. Some of that is because I just don't know enough to talk about them. And I try to make it a practice that if I'm ignorant of something, I don't talk a lot about it. But I do want to talk about these two gifts next week. And gifts of healing, gift of faith. Look at that next week, and then 2 weeks from now we'll wrap it up. So let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the chance to look at 1 Corinthians, especially 13, thinking about love this morning. Lord, I just want to pray for us as a congregation. This is the main thing we desire. Help us to love. Help us to love one another well. Help us to love one another so much that we spend time in prayer for one another. Even as we would our own children, perhaps our spouse. Just help us to be moved in love like that for one another. We know there are degrees where perhaps never going to love everyone as deeply as we would our spouse, our children. But I just pray we grow in love. Grow in that. Paul loved his fellow countrymen so much that he said he would wish himself condemned if it meant their salvation. Lord, that seems hard for me to even imagine. But it does point me to a depth of love that I don't know. And I want us to grow in this area, God, so I ask it. It's your will. You tell us to pursue love, help us to do it, and then honor that pursuit. And Lord, would you help us to love one another enough that as a community we're regularly praying for and earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. And then just help us to love one another, to seek to minister, to love in the way we minister, to love in the way we respond, to build up each other. Let's be a people who just want each other's good and growth and edification. Let us be people who invest in each other's lives because we love the individual and we love what you're going to do through them for the church. Help us to get a vision for who all we can be so that we love one another enough that even as the church loved me when I was 21 years old and had the foresight and the vision to say, if we love him well, maybe he can get better at this. And maybe he can help the church someday. Help us to love one another like that. Pray now for Aaron. Think for the gifts you've given him. The gift of teaching, I think, is very clear. So that, Lord, he exposits the text so clearly and we walk away and say, yep, that's what it says. Just, we thank you. We give you thanks for that. Now just empower him in that. Bless him by your Holy Spirit. Give him just power as he teaches your word and preaches your word because it edifies us. It's for our good. And we thank you for that. So use this time now. We pray for our good and for the honor of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.